Well, what a blessing it is to be able to be drawn by God, to come and to worship Him, to come in fellowship and in unity, and also to be fed His Word, when we think that there are millions upon millions, if not billions, who know nothing of this. What a privileged people we are. And what have we done to deserve it? Nothing. Because God first loved us, did He not? Hallelujah. And with that brief opening, our teaching this morning is, for those who take notes, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And today we're going to look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to look primarily at verses 15 through to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through to 21. And it's understanding the will of the Lord, understanding what God's will is. Now, very often we hear, and we probably said it, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. Or what is God saying? And there are many professing believers who are searching, trying to find out what the will of the Lord is. And they may do various things in order to try and find what the will of the Lord is. They may go to church hoping to hear maybe the will of the Lord speak, or they're hoping for a prophecy, or they're hoping for a verse in the Word of God, or they're hoping to hear it through the sermon, or they're hoping to hear it through some testimony, or whatever. And certainly God does use those ways in which to communicate. But unless God communicates, we won't know. And in order to know what God is saying, we have to understand. And that is really our problem. Actually, I have found and learnt in my years walking with God that God is communicating much more than we realise, or I realise. My problem is I just don't understand. It's this grey matter. It's understanding what God is saying. And that is why you have been created in the image of God, and that is why God has given us a brain. And we are to use those brains. The medical science tells us that we use something like only 10%, even less than that, of our brains. The capacity of what our brain is capable of doing and functioning. And so that must bring me to a conclusion that to understand God, God has given me a brain that I can assimilate, that I can take things in. The trouble is that I'm so often looking to the wrong things. I'm tuning in to the wrong program. You know, sometimes when you put the radio on, I don't know whether, you know, particularly if you've got this new digital now, there's literally hundreds of programs. And as you watch it go through the digital, trying to search, there's all these programs coming out. I mean, it's not only in this country, but it's all over the world. There's hundreds of them. And the trouble is you want to listen to them all. Well, at least I do. I want to sort of listen to that. Oh, what's that sound like? No, we'll try another one. And you see all these interesting names coming up from all these hundreds of programs. And the trouble is I want to listen to them all. And that's the problem. I want to listen to them all. And God says there's only one there amongst the thousand of them that you can tune into me. You see? And you think, oh yes. So why is it I want to listen to all these other programs? Well, it's called curiosity. It's called sort of looking at other things that's wasting time, takes energy, you know. when you know that you could be giving that time to God or you could be attuned to the Lord, they're just called hindrances. And it is those hindrances that very often stop us from understanding what the will of the Lord is. As I said in the introduction, God is actually showing us all too often what his will is. Or sometimes we just feel, I'm not quite ready yet for your will, Lord. I haven't come to that place yet. You know, I'll get there in my own time and in my own way. And so we adopt that attitude, don't we? Only to find that we get more and more miserable. We seem to move further and further away from God until in the end we get to that desperation and then we're really willing, ready to listen so that we can understand what God's will is. Because the key is to understand. That is the point. And this is why you can have people who can open the Word of God and can read the Word of God and probably are more devout in reading the Word of God than even you are or even I am. But they still don't understand. They're still no closer. Well, that's why we need to turn to Scripture, because the Word of God tells us all these things. And so let's read Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to just look at verses 15 through to 21. Because here it's about walking in wisdom. And wisdom is so essential to understanding and knowledge. Because if you have wisdom, you have understanding, then you have a knowledge. You have a knowledge of God. You have a knowledge of his will, what he's saying, what he's wanting. And you see, it's awful for a spirit-filled Christian not to really have knowledge and understanding about God. How sad, when God has given us his Holy Spirit, who is to be our teacher, our anointer. So how sad that is. But we have to learn these things. So he says here in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, praise the Lord for the way the Holy Spirit ministers, and praise God for the gift and the power of prophecy, because we heard again this morning in prophecy, touching on praise and worship. And here it comes out in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here we see having that right attitude, that praise, that worship is very tantamount, is very connected in us understanding what the will of the Lord is. Quite simple, really, in many ways. So, let's break it down in what the apostle is saying here. So he says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." This word, circumspectly, means to step cautiously, gingerly. That's what he means. So in other words, there's nothing wrong with being cautious, waiting. We're told to wait on God. There's nothing wrong with that, providing that we don't spend the rest of our life walking like that, in that sense. And there are some professing Christians who just seem to walk this way as so fearful, so circumspect in that sense. Well, it is fear that's holding them, that they actually miss out on many of the blessings that they can have with God. Because that fear, that walking gingerly in that sense, being so fearful that they're missing out what God has for them. And so they will never really have a full understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Because to understand the will of the Lord, sometimes you have to take a step of faith. And that step of faith then brings that understanding, brings that knowledge, brings that wisdom. To step out in faith, you need to learn and be taught by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we have stepped out in faith and we've made a right clanger of it, haven't we? We've fallen absolutely on our nose. The apostles did. But God is teaching us something. He's teaching us what faith is and how to operate in faith, how to step out in faith. And it's called wisdom, understanding, knowledge. I remind you of the story of the disciples in the boat. And Jesus said, come and walk on the water. And really that was for all of them, but Peter did so. And of course he began to sink, and he began to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord. Fear set in. But boy, was he learning a lesson. And Jesus did rebuke him in as much as he said, where is your faith? But Jesus never went any further than that. Jesus never said, why is it you just don't have any understanding? Why is it you can't walk by faith? What is your problem? That's how we come over. We do, because we don't do it in love. No, yes, Jesus did admonish them. Nothing wrong with that. But it was an admonishment in love. Showing him, Peter, you can walk on the water. What you see me do, you can see also, and even greater things. That's scriptural in John 15. And so, we need to understand the will of the Lord. What it is. And so he says then, walk circumspectly. Walk carefully, wisely, gingerly, yes, because you're walking. And you're walking and you're putting your footsteps into Jesus' footsteps. And so in order in this life to put our footsteps into his footsteps, that's not something you can just rush and run along and do. You have to see those footsteps. You have to look first. You've got to look for them. And when you see them, then you can place your foot into his footstep. So this is the idea of walking circumspectly. And that comes by keeping your eyes upon Christ. It comes by being separated unto the Lord. And he's going to show you his footsteps. And what he says is, if you don't see my footstep, then don't move. Because I'll show you my footstep. And how do we know that he will show us his footstep? Because he says he loves us. And if he loves us, then our Father is going to show us his footstep. And if you don't see it yet, then don't walk. Don't move. Wait. It's called waiting on the Lord. But surely he will show you. And wherever you see his footstep, he's opened your eyes and ears and understanding for a purpose that you may move forward with him. And that is vital. That is vital. And so that's what he says here. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now what do the foolish do? Well, the foolish run before God. They decide, oh well, I've heard this, I've heard the word of God, I've heard what God says, right, I'm going to get out and act my faith. I've heard it from myself, I've heard it from saints in the body, and I would say 9 times out of 10, nothing's come from it. In fact, you fall flat on your face, because you're doing it. You have not understood the will of the Lord. You're not hearing yet what the will of God is saying. Now he then goes on in verse 16. He says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So I've already said to you about walking in Christ's steps. It is essential that we walk with him. And he begins then to tell us why this is so important, because he tells us that the days in which we live in are evil. We do this because the days are evil. So what does God say? Well, he tells us in the Lord's Prayer that he will keep us from the evil one. That's why that's in the great prayer that Jesus gave. That he will keep us from the evil one in order that we can walk with God, understanding his ways. And so he says, in order for him to keep you from the evil one, which he says he will do, he wants also a response from you. And that response is, Lord, keep me from the evil one and from temptations. That is why he puts that in the Lord's Prayer. He wants to hear that response, that desire, that want from you. You see? He's already said he'll do it. He'll preserve and keep you. Now, he wants to hear from you, do you want him to do that? Are you asking him for that? And it's a very powerful prayer to ask from God. Because when you start to ask God to keep you from the evil one, from temptations, you've understood a little bit in life what it is to get burnt. You've understood a little bit in life just how the enemy can come like an angel of light and how he tricks you. And so you begin to realize, I cannot stand on my own. I will be deceived. I need a power greater than myself to preserve and keep me, because there are so many temptations out there. There are so many things that can lure me away. I need God's protection, his help. He's already put it in the Lord's Prayer. Now, friends, how many today, Sunday, in this country alone, will recite in their denominations, in their churches, the Lord's Prayer? Most of them will. And yet, how many of them, in what they say, really understand what they're actually saying before God? Here it is again, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's the will of the Lord coming out right now. He's telling you, I want you to understand what I have put in the Lord's Prayer. He said, I want you to understand, keep me from the evil one and from temptation. God wants you to understand that. And in that understanding, you will have that wisdom and that knowledge. And that wisdom, that knowledge which comes out, is not a knowledge of just reading it, but the knowledge of the fact that God had kept me from that temptation. He kept me from the evil one. I have a knowledge of that. I have an experience of that. And that's what knowledge is about. It's not just a head full of facts. It's a knowledge and a testimony. God kept me from that evil situation, from that temptation that I would have walked blindly into. That's what this is about. That is the understanding. See? And so he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so because of that, we utilize the time that we have, because life is short. This life that we have on planet Earth, in comparison to its age, our life is so short. We are here today and gone tomorrow. And so because of the shortness of life, and we don't know how long we've got. We don't know even if our soul is required of God tonight. We don't know when the rapture is. But what he says, he says, redeem the time. Don't waste time. But live your life, your time, which is a God-given thing, for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but if I find that my day goes, and occasionally this happens, where you just waste time. You've just wasted the day. Sometimes I go to bed at night and I think, Lord, I have so wasted this day when you gave me opportunities. You gave me this day, you gave me the time, and what did I do with it? I wasted it, flitted away. And he allows us sometimes to go through that. So that's what he means here when he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We've already spoken about walking wisely, carefully, circumspectly, not as fools. Because he says those days that you live in now are evil. They are so evil, the days that we live in, that only God can preserve and keep you and me. It's impossible otherwise. Don't even attempt it. Don't try it. But then move on to verse 17, which he says here, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is where I've really based this teaching today. This is where I've got the title from, understanding the will of what the Lord is. Because he says here, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, to understand God's will, I've already started to open up on this, but to understand God's will, it comes from two main sources. For you to understand, to experience, because that's what understanding is, it comes experientially with that wisdom and knowledge. There are two main sources in which God has to work that, and they are quite obvious. But firstly, the Holy Spirit, who comes to teach us, who comes to move alongside. He actually comes to take over. That's what it means. The idea of the Holy Spirit ministering to come over, the baptizer, the filler, means that you lean upon him. You actually put all your weight physically, you know? And have you ever tried leaning on someone? Well, there are certain people that you might lean on, and there are others that you wouldn't lean on. Very simply because you probably both land up in a pile on the floor. In other words, you wouldn't put your weight on a child, but you might possibly put your weight on a fully grown adult. And so here is the idea of the Holy Spirit, who's the baptizer, the comforter, the one comes along, that we lean totally upon him. And we can be assured that he will support, sustain, and keep us. In no way will we collapse under the power that we're kept by the Holy Spirit. And the second source is quite obvious, the Word of God, Scripture. And so we need the Holy Spirit, we need the Word of God in which to understand what the will of the Lord is. The Holy Spirit is ministering today, right now, to us through the Word of God to teach us what God's will is for your life, for my life, and for this church. Can you see how he does it? Quite simple. But these are things that we often take for granted, you know. And this is to be understood in order to walk and apply it. Hence I go back to the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how can the will of God's work be done on earth as it is in heaven unless you know what the will of the Lord is? I mean, it's obvious. But you've got many, many professing believers who just don't know that. That's the point. So he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I need to be wise and I need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so that throws open that huge great question, because that is fundamentally how I walk each day. This is vitally important for me to walk with God and understanding each day what his will is, what he's saying. Now, you can't go searching to understand what the will of the Lord is. Because to understand what the will of the Lord is, he teaches you that, does he not? And in order for him to teach you that, you have to give him time in which to teach you that. It's called fellowship. It's called walking with God. It's called a prayer life. And so on. That's all part of how God teaches us to understand what his will is from us. And that is why he's removing those hindrances in our life, one of which is pride, in order for us to understand. Pride is the biggest hindrance that will stop a saint from understanding what the will of God is. You see, pride will say, I know what the will of God is because I know the word of God. I can recite it. I know every verse. I know it. So I know the will of God. Now, if they're walking right with God and they've got a desire for God, they're soon going to learn that they fall flat on their face. And that's the problem, you see. So that is why Satan, or Lucifer, before he fell, that pride hindered him from understanding what the will of God was for him. And what was the will of God for him? Well, he was to be the anointed cherub for worship. He was the closest to God. And that pride hindered him from understanding what his role, his function, his consecration was. And so as a result of that, that pride in him fell because he thought he could be God instead, and created and caused rebellion in heaven. There you are. There is a fine analogy that Satan now does not understand what the will of God is. He understands enough to know where he's going to land up in the end, and that is in the lake of fire. That he does know. God will give an understanding through the conscience of man that if he steals or commits adultery or murders, there is something within him that says that is wrong. So there's a general understanding principle that man has, and that he will pay a penalty, a price for it, because what you sow is what you reap, you see. But how much more now for the believer who is filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, you see. And so there is the idea of this understanding what the will of the Lord is. But then we move on. In verse 18 he says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul shows us now this understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. I've already shown you that the Holy Spirit teaches us. He opens the Word of God to us. But I'm going to show you that there's even a further step that is important, what the Holy Spirit does for us. Now he says, don't be filled with the wrong sort of spirit. Wine in excess is wrong, and it's the wrong type of filling. Now notice that it doesn't say you are forbidden to drink any wine. As many as are preaching today, that is legalism. You are free, but you are not free to get drunk. That is the point. You can have a little wine. You can have a little wine with your meal and enjoy it. No problems. What is wrong is when that wine gets hold of you and it's the wrong sort of filling. I remind you again, the first miracle, the marriage at Cana. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus was called by the powers of darkness a wine bibber. Now, I always keep saying to you, Satan is not stupid. As far as wine or drinking wine, Jesus drinking wine, the enemy was right in what he said. Jesus, I believe, did drink a little wine. And as a result of the fact that he drank wine, the accusers said that he's a wine bibber. Look, he's a drunkard. And there is the lie. There is the twisting. And it goes on today amongst Christendom. Goes on today in our circles, sadly. But God brings us back to a balance. Now, I will say it again, as I've said it so many times. If you are in the presence of someone who's weak, or someone who has a problem about Christians drinking wine, or they have a problem, or they're coming off alcohol, or whatever it is, then you can abstain from it, because you're free. Because you don't want to be a stumbling block. They're young in the faith. You can either have wine, or you can say no thank you. It doesn't bother you because it doesn't hold you. That is the point. The Holy Spirit has so worked with you that you have control, moderation over it. And you are sensitive about alcohol. And that you know if you're in the presence of people where it is a problem, then you can have an orange or a lemonade or something like that. It doesn't matter. That's the point. Doesn't matter. So having said all of that, I trust we can move on to what I really want to get into with this. So he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here he's referring to the fact of being filled. It's not just be filled, but it actually tells us, it reads, keep being filled. Keep being topped up. Don't run dry. Don't go empty. Now that is the idea of the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit, the baptizer has come, he's baptized you. You're filled. You've got that filling. You don't need any less or any more. But the flesh, unbelief, sin, can hinder that filling, which is fundamentally there. You have the fullness of the Spirit in you. You have the fullness of the Godhead. But you, sin, unbelief, can hinder the power, the love of God living in and through your life. And so, of course, he uses wine as a case there, because probably there might have been a problem with the church at Ephesus. Let's face it, it was a wealthy church, a wealthy city. So wherever there's money, there's wealth, you can be well assured there's plenty of drink that goes with it. So there was a problem. So he uses the analogy, you see. That's all it is. Now, he means here to be filled, to keep being filled, which is progressing from the sealing of the Spirit. And that's what I want to get to. You see, the baptism of the Spirit seals you. You belong to the God. You're not for sale. Nobody else can buy you. But being filled, the deeper life going on, is moving on from the sealing. And that is what we're aiming for. This is where the greater works are going to come from this. This is where the building of the body of Christ, the bride who makes herself ready, it comes by you and I, the church, going on being filled. Not just having a top up now and again. This is why we've taught you over the years how important it is to be filled, to go on being filled, and the help in that is the fact that you speak in tongues. You speak in those languages. That's part of helping you, keeping you in that being filled. It's vital. So that the Spirit can move. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit today, we would not have heard prophecy. We would not have been led by the Spirit in those choruses and songs and hymns and so on. And we're just touching the tip of the iceberg to what there is, to the gifts that there are. The reason you may say, well, I don't know what my function is, what my ministry is, I don't really know what my calling is. Well, maybe sometimes it's the fact that you're not experiencing being filled. You just have a filling now and again. Because you're looking for feelings. Now, being filled has got nothing to do with feelings. Many times I'm experiencing that being filled and I'm going through a deep trial. I feel very unspiritual at times. I need to be filled and going on being filled if I can preach, if I can minister. Because if I don't experience that, if ministry doesn't experience that, you will begin to get a dead, dry, old letter. There's so many here, week after week. The reason that you say, praise God for this manna that we have, week after week we are so blessed, is the fact that it comes out of vessels who are going on being filled. Who are using what they have received that is in them. Because what you received in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience of going on being filled that never comes to an end. Because you have received God. You have received eternity. You have received a power from heaven that never runs out. That is why we can confidently say, go on being filled. Now you have received the baptism of the Spirit. Because it will never come to an end. It never dries out. Now some of you are seeing this and some of you are not. Because this is what he's talking about. You need to understand this. And in order to understand this, you need to experience it. And when you experience it, there's your wisdom. A knowledge and understanding. You see? Jesus many times found strength, virtue went out of him when he healed. What's that telling us? That is telling us what was in him was pouring out to the needs. See? Out of your innermost being shall flow those rivers of living water. They never run dry unless you let them. There's the will. There's your free will. You can decide. You can go as far as you want in this. It's over to you. But God says, I'll bless you, I'll be with you. But he never forces us. Because the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And there's the difference. Man, family, you name them, they're all trying to force us and control us. God doesn't. Never does. Never does. You're a free agent with him. Isn't that wonderful? That's true love. True love never forces. It's gentle, pure, meek. Encourages and so on. No, we progress from that ceiling, which it says in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what that ceiling is to redeem you, to make sure you make it into the kingdom of God. Amen. There's a lot more to that filling. And this is why, tragically, we see so many of our brothers and sisters never move on from the threshold. They just never see that you can go deep as far as you want. We call it the deeper life in the Spirit. This is why I make so much of this. Because this is in many ways what we're under. That's our banner we're under. Even that computer that's on this morning, we call deeper life. And I let everybody know what that deeper life is, what it means. That you go on into a deeper walk and experience with God. It's called growing up. Well, let's move on. In 19, verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here's the result of the baptism, being filled. If you're being filled, we heard it this morning in prophecy. That's what God was challenging. He said, if you're being filled, praise me, worship me, lift those hands before me, get excited in my presence. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh my. Well, you might be convincing yourself, but none other, I can tell you. And I can assure you, it won't inspire your sister or brother who's sitting next to you. In fact, you'll find they won't want to sit next to you next week, if that's what it is. No, I like to sit next to someone who's encouraging me. And when you hear them going off and praising God, that encourages you. It's called body ministry, is it not? No. That is important to the outflowing of the Spirit. You see, when true worship and praise and acknowledgement of God comes in a meeting, this is when you begin to see healing and deliverance and salvation take place. I have seen it and experienced it. Because the Spirit is moving. He's being released. You see, that is the point. Now, the enemy knows the power of that, and that's why you have such a perversion today of worship and praise in so many churches, particularly charismatic. So he knows the power of that, and he's worked on it so it's become soulish, devilish, unclean. And so they think that by trying to whip this up, that is a move of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. Because they've had enough understanding through the Pentecostal experience that worship and praise is so secondary to seeing the signs. So the enemy's clever, isn't he? No, it's those who come with clean hands and a pure heart into his presence. But even still, we still are to praise and to worship God. That is the whole point, you see. Why is this so important? I asked the Lord this once. I said, why is it that praise worship, why is this so important to you? Why is it that when this is done, it affects you to such a point that you give out, that you heal, you deliver, you save? Why does this move you in such a way like that? You know, I ask God sometimes these things so that I can understand, so that I can preach. And it wasn't long before God revealed to me, which is in many ways a very intimate side of God, his heart. And he's not going to let us know everything about that, but he will give a certain insight. And he said, very simply, worship and praise delights me, pleases me. It shows me that you acknowledge that there is no other God except me. And the reason that I'm teaching you that is because you are surrounded in the world with many gods, and those many gods are influenced by the other god of this world, the devil. See, there's a fight for worship, there's a fight for praise, there's a fight for acknowledgement. It's called light and darkness. That is why it is essential for the Christian to worship God. Because in that worshipping, you are establishing light, not darkness. Quite simple, really, isn't it? But sometimes you need to hear those things, put very simplistically. And so there we are. We speak one to another. That's what it says. You speak, you minister one to another. So that is what we do as we worship, we praise. We're actually, although we're doing it to God, but we're doing it also one to another. It's like, come on, brother, come on, sister. You know, you might have had a rough week, but we're here together, and I'm here, and I'm going to encourage you, and you can encourage someone else. Come on, let's come and praise and worship God. You know, that's the nature of it. That's the attitude. So he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where does it come from? Where is it? In the heart. That's the key. So it has to be established in the heart. Now you may find that you're coming, worshipping God, and suddenly you've had your eyes open, but Lord, it hasn't really been in my heart, has it? I just recite it, I just go through it, I just say the words. Well, there you are, there's a prayer to pray, Lord, put it in my heart, that melody, that praise, that worship that comes out for you. And then he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he wants us to be a thankful people. To thank him. Testimonies. To thank him for what he's done, what he's doing. You can never stop thanking him for the new life that we have in him. We're going to have eternity where we're going to thank him and praise him. That thanks and praise will never come to an end, because God will ever be showing you something new, deeper, greater, never will come to an end. It will just be every day, praise God, thank you, Lord, look at this. Wow, praise God, look at that, I didn't know that. And it just will go on. Never stops. Because there's no beginning, no end with God. And all we do it in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are finally in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the idea here is not to control one another, but to willingly submit. That's what it means. This is how it reads, submit to one another. It's not because I have to, or I should, or I must. No. I want to. I'm here today because I want to. I am fulfilling my ministry as a pastor today because I want to. And that is what love is about. Love wants to. Love isn't I must. I must do this to please my Father. That isn't love. That isn't love. So we've come to be part of this body because we want to. Because we love Jesus. And he loves us. And this is his body. And so there's that willingness to submit. And that, of course, is where shepherdship that are so hit again, many churches went wrong. You must submit. You must submit to the unity and oneness of the church. You must submit to the eldership. And in order to do that, we have a covenant. We have a form. And we would like you to fill this in. We would like to put all your details on there. We would like you to say that you will willingly submit to subscribing 10% of your income. And so it goes on. Can you build true unity and fellowship in that? I do not believe you can. You couldn't even make a marriage out of that, and yet people try and do that today. They marry primarily for one thing, money, security. Never works, and it never will. No, submitting one to another in the fear of God. So this idea of a willingness to submit ourselves one to another. Think about that. You do that in the fear of God. I have actually willingly submitted myself. I have done this. I have made myself available. And I will be answerable before God on the day of judgment. So there's the fear of God, you see. because I do it for him, for his glory. So there we are, understanding what the will of the Lord is. I trust that we're just that little bit closer in understanding now what God's will is for your life. And if you want to know, you want to know what his will is for you, he'll teach you, he'll show you. May not be in your timing, but be in his perfect timing. And you will have that understanding. And that understanding is experiential. It's a knowing. I know God has shown me. I know God has touched me. I know God revealed that to me. You will just know, because there's the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. Amen. Father, again this morning we want to thank you. We want to praise you that you have taught us yet again more principles. And we know that when we hear the word of God each week, we know that that is going to be lived and applied and experienced. For you're not going to just let us remain in just hearing and just becoming filled with a head full of knowledge and facts and scriptures. But all of that has to be transmitted, has to be transformed into actions, into deeds, which truly glorifies your name. And so, Lord, you're doing that. And we praise you, Father, for this. And Lord, we desire to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, because when we do that, that reveals and shows us that we can walk in his footsteps. And Father, I pray also that we would begin to experience yet more of being filled daily. Those rivers of living water just coming out from us, Father, because you've shown that they will never run dry. Lord, we need to move on from the ceiling. We need to mature. We need to grow up. It's going on into the deeper life, and you're doing that in and through us. And I thank you, Father, for this. And so I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep us all till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.